As I mentioned before, our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 19. If you've got one of these pew Bibles, it should be on page 439 if you've got the same one that I have. If you haven't, then it's on a different page, but I'm sure you'll find it. Most people know where Psalms are. It's quite a big book. It's quite easy to find. I'll give you a minute to find that one, page 439 or thereabouts. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
I really love this psalm. I just love how it describes what God has made and then goes on. And I really think every time I hear it read, David must have really seen or experienced or felt something in God's creation that just spoke to him so powerfully about who God is and even just the fact that God exists. And I wonder whether you too have seen or experienced something recently that spoke to you of God. Maybe you felt the warmth of the sun as it rose at dawn, or even just marvelled at the night sky. Or perhaps, like me, you become entranced by tiny drops of dew on a blade of grass, sparkling in the morning sun. Maybe you just stop to smell the roses. It's good to pause and to think in these moments, and then to thank our Almighty God as he shows himself to us in what he has made. Here in this psalm, we see that God does reveal himself through his creation. So we know there is a God and that he has incredible power and creativity. But if God's revelation to us through creation is all there is, we're going to be left a little bit puzzled. Maybe with a lot of questions like, well, what do we do now that we know God exists? Or what does this God I see in nature want from me? How does knowing that God exists help me solve the problems that I have? Well, fortunately, David, who wrote this psalm, goes on to show that God also reveals himself in his word. His word, the Bible, where we do find answers to our questions. And finally, David shows us his response to God's revelation. And hopefully, that'll speak to us about what our response might be. Please keep your Bibles open to this psalm. We're going to really follow it through pretty much as it's written. And we're starting at verse 1, where God reveals himself to us through his creation. Let me read from verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. And yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. I'm sure all of us at some time have seen sunsets. Sunsets where the sky becomes more and more impossibly deeply orange and then red. And then as the sun seems to glow and grow in size as it sets, we revel in the warmth and the beauty that we see and feel as it disappears and darkness falls. And if you've ever been on a west-facing beach watching the sun go down over the water, you'll know exactly what I mean. In 2018, Helen and I drove across the Nullarbor and we just camped on the side of the highway in the bush. It was really, really dark, and there were no man-made lights for, I don't know, over 100 kilometres. And as the night got darker, the sky slowly turned into a million pinpricks of light. It was absolutely amazing. It was just incredible. We couldn't believe what we were seeing. And then we got out the binoculars. And straight away we could see 10 or 20 times as many stars. It was like there was no black left between all the lights. It was just unbelievable. And that really spoke to us about a creator, an awesome, majestic God. What we saw spoke to us without words. Yet, the heavens were declaring the glory of God. And I think that's what we see David describing to us as well. God's existence is self-evident in creation. And this revelation of his goes on day after day. We know the sun will rise tomorrow. We know there'll be stars in the sky tonight. In our text, we have this picture painted for us of the sun, which is in a tent that God has made. And the sunrise is described like a bridegroom who opens the flap of this tent and emerges with a huge smile, flooding the earth with warmth and light. And I guess in the Middle East, where David lived, it is very close to the equator, so the sunrise is very, very quick. It might well be like a tent flap opening and light flooding out. As the sun lights and warms all the earth, so too the revelation of God's character is universal. Every human knows something about God. And Paul says this too in his letter to the Romans. In Romans 1:18 he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So, creation bears witness to God's glory, his creativity and power. It proclaims the work of his hands. It tells us he is God and he is steadfast. We know it'll go on. The sun will rise again tomorrow. The heavens, creation, speaks mainly in a visual way to our intuition. It says there is a God and he created glorious things. Just look around you. But creation alone doesn't tell us everything about God. And sometimes it can even be confusing. There can be awesome beauty as well as great destruction in our world. God revealing himself to us through his natural revelation is designed to show us our need for something more. It encourages us to respond by seeking him, and we do that through his word. The gospel of Jesus, his special revelation. We can also choose to ignore what God has revealed to us, and many people do. But it won't be because of a lack of evidence. Verse 4 in our text says, "Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." Just as nothing is deprived of the sun's warmth as it makes its daily circuit, the message extends everywhere. And each of us in this world has a clear testimony of who created it. So, why isn't everyone seeking God? Well, the reason people don't see the evidence around them, it's not an intellectual problem. It's not a visual problem. It's actually a moral problem. And Paul, again, shows us this in Romans 1, verse 18 to 20. There he says, "They suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what is made." So people are without excuse, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. So the evidence is plain. And the problem is many people just don't want to submit to God as their Lord. They want to be Lord of their own lives. God revealing himself to us through his creation, through the natural world, should fill us with wonder and worship, making us thankful and wanting to glorify him as God. It should lead us to seeking him and wanting to know him. And for that, we need his word. And fortunately, God also reveals himself to us through his word. Have a look back at our text and we'll read from verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." God doesn't only reveal himself in creation. He's given us his word. And we have here a beautiful description of God's law, his word, its characteristics, and what it'll do for us. How it's good for us. How it changes our lives. David uses a lot of words here for the same thing. He uses law, statutes, precepts, commands, the fear of the Lord, and the decrees of the Lord. And they're all just different ways of describing God's written revelation, his word. You'll see there in the text, his word also has several attributes. From verse 7 to 9, we read that his word is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's pure and firm. So, his word never fails. There's not a single false thing or bad thing about his word. His word is perfect. It'll never let us down. We can always trust, always rely on his word. It's never wrong. It shines like the sun and radiates light into every dark and hidden place. It's holy and it has strength. It's firm and it's unshakable. Interestingly, this description of God's word also describes Jesus. Perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure and steadfast. And in fact, John 1 says that Jesus is the Word. And the Word, the Bible as we call it, is the revelation of God. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. and what he did for his father and us. The law, the statutes, the precepts and commands are fulfilled through Jesus coming into our world. They're made complete through Jesus. So God speaks to us through his word, and he reveals himself to us through his son Jesus. In Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, which is now, he has spoken to us through his Son." So we have this wonderful description of the Word, what it is, who it is, and how it is good for us. And it is good for us in so many ways. In verse 7, it says it refreshes the soul. Now that sounds really good to me. I like feeling refreshed. It reminds me of diving into our cold Tasmanian seawater, which I did a few days ago, and coming up feeling alive and clean and fresh once I could breathe again. It feels so good to be refreshed this way. But that's just a physical thing, isn't it? Our text talks about refreshment for the soul. In God's word, we can find so much that is good for us. We find his truth. We find his promises. We find his love. And we find his comfort. The things that we need, what we need to have our hearts, minds, and souls refreshed, is all found in God's word, because it's how he speaks to us. I've had days where I can confidently say the very best thing I did all day was to sit down with another person and read the Bible, his word, talk about what it meant, what it says to each of us, and pray together. And then I could go on and continue the day refreshed, maybe still tired, definitely still busy, but with my soul refreshed. Verse 7 also says it makes the simple wise. The word gives wisdom. Being simple here is simply a lack of understanding or knowledge, and wisdom is found in God's word. If you're struggling with issues, whatever they may be, then God's word is a good and trustworthy place to go and will give you wisdom. In verse 8 it says it gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. What a wonderful thing. It brings joy, and not just fleeting happiness. No, this is pleasure in the heart. Joy affects your whole being. It gives you strength, purpose, and hope. And the people around you also benefit from your joy. It gives light to the eyes. It enables us to see the world not through the eyes of our own ego or our sinful nature, but through God's eyes. It makes us kind and gentle and compassionate, seeing others as God made them in his image, seeing the lost for what they are, God's creation, urgently in need of Jesus. In verse 9, we read that it endures forever and it's righteous. God's word stays true and right at all times. It's not dependent on the culture or political correctness or the social norms of the day. It is righteous and endures forever. And in verse 10 and 11, we're told that his word is more precious than gold. I guess this verse goes straight to our hearts and asks us, is God's word more valuable to us than our material goods? Is the stuff we have or the things we want more valuable to us than knowing, reading, and obeying his word? What do we actually take most delight in? It says his word is sweeter than honey, better than the sweetest pleasures of life. It will give us greater joy, greater pleasure, and it can bring a smile not just to our taste buds, but also to our hearts. God's word is nicer. It is tastier. It offers more. It's good for us. Why not give it a try? Just imagine honey spread on warm toast, especially sourdough, and it all just seeps and soaks through. It's the same with God's word. You can spread God's word thickly through your daily life, and it will do you good. As God's word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But David goes on in verse 11 and he says, by them, God's word, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. If we are God's servants, then God's word is also a warning for us. It shows us how to respond and live in God's way, the way of obedience to him. Being right with God means we can be at peace, whatever our circumstances. It means no guilt, no shame. And it gives us hope right now in the eternal reward that is to come. So, what is my response? Let me read from verse 12. This is how David responded. He says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We've seen how God reveals himself in his world and his word. And these last few verses show us David's response. And David responded with prayer. He prays for help with his sin. He recognizes God's desire and ability to forgive. Even though Jesus is yet to come at this point in history, David understands something about grace. And he knows that he can stand blameless before God through God's forgiveness. I wonder, how well do you and I really understand the depths of our sin? David does, and he prays, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. David responds by facing his own sin and calling out to God for help. He had a realistic understanding of his own nature, of what he called his hidden faults. Thinking about myself, and maybe you're the same, I don't think we really do. We're not very good at that. Do we recognise, again, that we are more sinful than we can even imagine? That we're probably guilty of sin we're not even aware of? That we need God's help? We need his help to become aware of it, to reveal it, and to deal with it. In verse 13, David asks for help with willful sins. I'm sure there are times when we know what God wants us to do, and yet we can act like defiant children, can't we? And just say, no, I won't. David prays that God would keep him from this sort of sin. He sees the sinfulness in his life with clear reality, and he takes it seriously. I sometimes think that we have all become a little desensitized to sin. And I guess therefore we probably aren't all that serious about dealing with it. Lastly, David prays that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart would be acceptable to God. He's actually saying that he is even aware that his own thoughts and words can be sinful, and so he asks God that he would help him to have pure thoughts and to speak words of truth. So, to finish up, does the word of God refresh your soul? In this psalm, David says that it will. So how does that happen? How are we refreshed by God's word? Well, I don't think it's just finding a verse to read that addresses your current issue. It's actually much more about surrendering. It's about allowing God's work to speak to you and to do its work in you and give you refreshment. We don't go to the Word and take refreshment out of it. The Word actually works in us with power. It changes us. It refreshes us. So submit to His Word. Know it. Meditate on it. And give it time to speak. Share it with a brother and sister in Christ, and it will refresh your soul. Maybe those words, submit and obey, bother you. I know, failure and guilt can easily overwhelm us. How do you feel about this awesome, powerful God, this mighty creator God and His authoritative word that we should obey? Maybe it just makes you want to run away and hide. Maybe it scares you. Well, look again at the final words in this psalm. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David doesn't call God his accuser or judge. Calling God my rock is saying that God is a place of refuge, a place a sinful man can run to for protection and rest. Calling God my redeemer is saying that God is my rescuer, someone who's paid the price I owed to free me from slavery. And that's who God is. He's our refuge and our redeemer. He rescues us from sin and death, and He's paid the price to redeem us through His Son Jesus on the cross. He's wiped away the cost and the guilt of our sin through His grace. And because of this, He can now be the God who forgives and welcomes you to take refuge in Him. This world shows us that God exists and how awesome He is. His word, the Bible, shows us how we can be right with Him and live a good and blessed life in thankfulness and glory to Him. And again, how do we respond to that? It can be that we understand and face up to the reality of our own sin, and then submit to the living Word, the true God, who has made Himself known to us through His world and His Word. And then we will be right and safe with Him, our rock and our Redeemer. Let me pray for that. Father God, thank You so much for what You have done for each one of us through Your Son Jesus on the cross. Thank You that You are a safe refuge, a steadfast place. Thank You that You are our rock and our Redeemer. Father, I pray that the truth of the words in this psalm will change our hearts where it needs to. I pray they will grow us, and I pray that we will come to realize more and more each day what a wonderful, good God You are, our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.